In Revelation chapter 3, it says, "Behold," talking about Christ, "behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." I know that might be Christ's relationship with the church, but I believe it's also applicable for the person to open that door for Christ to come in and save his soul. And that's absolutely applicable. And, you know, is it God's will that we be saved? Is it? Absolutely. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But does that mean that all will come to repentance? My message tonight is God's will, it's a matter of my choice. Let that sink in. We're not telling God what to do. We're not dictating to God what His will is for our life. But whether God's will is accomplished absolutely depends on our willingness to follow, our choice to follow His will. Turn with me, if you would, to Joshua chapter 24. And Pastor, I'm not sure when my 10 minutes starts, but let's assume that it starts now, 10 minutes after I got up here. So Joshua chapter 24, and we all know it together, but let's read verse 15, together. Ready? Joshua 24:15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen. Joshua was making that plea to the children of Israel at the end of his tenure as their leader, after having led them into the promised land. There's a reason he had to say this. They weren't just having a celebration time. He was drawing a proverbial line in the sand, because there were people even then that weren't choosing to do right. And he made that plea to them. But if I go back in verse 14, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." If I can just start with kind of giving a bit of an object lesson. I preached this message at the camp up in Uranium City last summer, so I'm going to have to describe the object lesson part of it, because I don't have all the components to the lesson, but I think you'll be able to visualize it with me. First of all, as we think of this matter of a choice, initially we have to realize that sometimes God directs in circumstances that are beyond our control, that are outside our choice. We talked a little bit about that this morning. For example, I didn't have the choice of the family that I would be born in. I couldn't choose that. I am glad that God chose it and changed it for me. I was adopted when I was 3 months old. But I didn't have a choice. That's the sovereignty of God. God is absolutely sovereign in that He can make any choice that He wants to. And He can intervene in our life beyond our input. Adam and Eve didn't get to choose where they were going to be created. God put them in the Garden of Eden. And then we enter into the choices that we make. And if we progress on, we have what I call a choice of inconsequence. Okay? If I have a bag of potato chips and, say, Lay's potato chips, okay, and a bag of Cheetos chips. I don't know if they call if those qualify as chips, but they are good. So if I have a bag of Lay's potato chips and Cheetos, brother, I didn't get your name this morning. Ethan. Very good, Ethan. Which would you choose?
I would choose the Cheetos.
You're my man. That's good. I like it. So we both like Cheetos, but you know what? In the end, potato chips, Cheetos, they have about the same effect. They do have an effect. But as far as the choice of either one of those, it's really inconsequential. You know, you may like coffee with milk. You may like coffee with sugar. It really doesn't matter. You know, we're not going to get into a squabble about that. Adam and Eve, they're in the Garden of Eden, going back to the biblical illustration. When they were in the garden, they had choices to make. God put them in the garden and said, of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat. Now, let's don't think about the tree of knowledge of good and evil yet. But all the rest of them, they could eat. They could eat of the apples. They could eat of the plums. They could eat of the cherries. They could eat the fruit of the ground. They could have the tomatoes, the watermelons, the squash. All these things they could freely eat. God gave it to them. That was inconsequential. They could enjoy them all. But then we see where we have choices of consequence. Okay, a choice of inconsequence is really just a preference. But then there's choices that do have a consequence. If I have an apple or a bag of Cheetos, should I ask you, Ethan, or somebody else? So, what's your name? Riley? I haven't just met you, spent time with you yet, but if you had an apple, and it isn't a loaded question, I am going to jump off your answer, whichever it is, but if you have an apple or a bag of Cheetos, which would you choose? There you go. But you know what? We all know, looking forward in life, that choice does have a consequence, doesn't it? Okay? And I'm not going to criticize you, Riley, but there's a healthy choice, and then there's the other choice. And many of us have suffered from the other choice, haven't we? That really sets a course for our life. And that's what I call a choice of consequence. And that's really where young people and parents, that's where our family standards come from. You know, there's biblical principles, but there's some things that are, you're not going to find it in the Bible. But a parent has the responsibility of setting a standard for his family that really directs the future of his children. Those choices do have consequence. And we're wise to make the right choice, sorry Riley, the healthy choice early on in life. And then we have another choice, a choice of morality. When I did this lesson up at the Bible camp in Uranium City, I had a cup of water and I had a cup of paint thinner. Both clear in a clear glass. I did absolutely make sure I knew which one was which before I did the illustration. But then I asked someone to come and choose one, they knew which one it was, it wasn't a trick, to drink one. And obviously, the choice was made properly. They drank the water, not the paint thinner, because that choice had a moral consequence, I'm not sure a paint thinner is deadly, but I'm going to say it could be. Okay? And so he chose the right choice. And you know, that's really where sin comes in. We have a choice of morality. We have a choice of right and wrong. Which choice do we make? Adam and Eve, sticking with their illustration in Genesis, chose the paint thinner. They chose death. which was already told them what was going to happen. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And that's what they chose. Before we're too critical on Adam and Eve, how often do we, you and I, choose the choice of death? Chew on that for a little bit. We know what's going to happen. We know the consequence. We know it's going to hurt. We know it's going to hurt us. We know it's going to hurt God. And yet, in our sin nature, we still choose to do wrong. I'm not browbeating you because I do the same thing. It's not an excuse, but it is a choice. Life is made of choices. Pastor Brennan Stowe, back in Oshkosh, he preaches often on that particular focus, and I think it's right that life is made up of choices. The way we're living today is largely the result of the choices we have made earlier. So that's why I say that God's will is a matter of our choice. He has a perfect will for us, but He puts right in front of us today whether we're going to choose right or wrong. And that will direct our life from here on out. If we look at Joshua's charge to the children of Israel, we see, first of all, in verse 14, he says, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord." He gave them some instruction. He told them what to do. He gave them the magic formula, and there's nothing magic about it. But he said, "Fear the Lord. Respect Him. Honor the Lord. Give Him the glory due to His name." Absolutely. Remember that He's the God of all creation. He's not just a pie in the sky. He's not just a father who's removed from his family. He intervenes, intercedes with you and with me. But then he says to serve Him in sincerity and in truth. We're to be active in serving the Lord. I appreciate the encouragement with the street preaching and the witnessing and being actively involved in your community. That's what a church is supposed to do. We're not here just hiding from the world so that we can encourage one another and put that coat aside when we walk out the door. We're here to be a testimony and to serve the Lord. It says in sincerity and in truth. We're absolutely supposed to serve the Lord sincerely with all that we've got. But it's not right just to serve with all of our heart or even with pure motives. You know, if somebody in a false religion is serving with all of their heart, they can be innocent in their heart and trying to do what's right. But if they're following a false religion and a false gospel, they're wrong. That's why he says in sincerity and in truth. And the truth, thy word is truth. Absolutely. But then he also says to put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. It makes me think that the reason they would have to put them away is because they brought them with them. I was talking to somebody, I don't know if it was Lilani or who this morning, but it's interesting, or maybe I even brought it up in the message, that this coronavirus has kind of attacked, regardless of how you feel that it came to be, whether it was natural or unnatural or conspiracy on purpose. The fact is, God, I believe, has used some of that to take away a lot of our false gods in our culture today. But he said to put away those gods which they had in Egypt. God is a very jealous God on purpose because He's the only God. Verse 15, we see He not only challenged the Israelites to serve, but then He gave them a choice. He wasn't browbeating them and He wasn't locking them up. But He gave them a choice, a sad choice nonetheless. So said verse 15, and if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Doesn't that sound like blasphemy? That if you would think it evil to serve the Lord, how in the world could somebody think that it would be evil to serve the God of creation? We don't have to look very far, do we? It's in the news every day. We have a job ahead of us, my friend. And then he makes the proclamation. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, as children grow up, parents have the tendency to gauge, and there may be some validity to this, but to gauge their parenting on how their children turn out. It hurts a mom or dad to see a child make the wrong decision. Sometimes parents, we can look at the choices that our children make and wonder, how in the world could that happen? What did I do wrong? Have you ever had that thought? I don't mind being personal because I'm preaching to me too. What did I do wrong that my child could make this stupid of a decision? I've had that conversation with my children. We can't go back and redo it, can we? But our children make a choice. Young people, can I appeal to you? Teenagers, young adults, make the right choice. Amen. Because it will affect your life. Before you take a step in a questionable direction, maybe step back and just exercise some prophetic discernment and think, where will this lead me down the road? Because it will. It really will. It'll save you a lot of heartache if you make the right decision. Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I'm almost done. We see the children of Israel, and I'm not going to read the entire rest of the passage, but verses 16 through verse 24, the people answered Joshua. And I'm going to give the children of Israel the benefit of the doubt that they were sincere, that they meant what they said. I'm not going to say that they were pompous and unrealistic. I believe they really meant that they said that they would follow the Lord completely. Matter of fact, in verse 24, at the end, and study verses 16 to 24 on your own. And as you study it, keep in mind and then maybe progress into the book of Judges and read all through Judges and see how this played out and how their promise played out. But they said in verse 24, and the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. You, like I, have probably heard preachers that have preached with enthusiasm and with fervor and have made a very similar statement just to later on find out that they failed in a very major and moral way. Did they mean what they said when they said that we will serve the Lord? I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt that they did. But what it also tells me, just pulling the curtain back, I'm made of flesh and blood too. And I tell you what, each one of us have to daily commit to the Lord to do right, to make that choice. That choice to do right and to serve the Lord doesn't end just at the altar. You have to renew that every day, and not just every day, but every time that a temptation comes across your path. You have to say, no, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll obey you. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. How about you? What choices have you made? Have you made choices that do have consequence, that has set your life in a wrong direction? When you recognize that, then it's not too late, because you can make a change back to the right path. Have you made choices of morality that have caused you to sin against the Lord? We can repent for that, and we can get right with the Lord. What is God calling you to do as far as a life vocation, as far as serving Him? Maybe God wants you to teach a Sunday school class. Maybe He wants you to lead the youth group. Maybe He wants you to simply be faithful and take out a gospel tract and hand it to someone. That's a choice too. And it's so easy to say, well, they're too busy. They didn't ask for it. What will they think of me? I heard a missionary say once, and I really appreciate it, that you can't give the gospel to the wrong person. And that stuck with me. It really did. You can't give the gospel to the wrong person. It's a choice to do that. Often when I preach a message, I try to end with a challenge both to a believer and to the unbeliever. To the Christian tonight, we have a choice. We have a choice to be Christ-like. We have a choice to obey, to be that soul winner, to give the gospel, to lead our family, to do right. There's so many choices that come throughout the day. But you know, for the unbeliever, there's one choice that you must make that is indeed consequential, and it indeed is a choice of morality, and it has eternal consequences, and that is the choice to receive Christ as your Savior. Or you also have the choice to reject Him. You know, there's really no in-between. If you don't accept it, it's a rejection.
Right. Amen.
How about you tonight? Have you chosen to accept Christ as your personal Savior? Amen. It would be easy to just dismiss that question on Sunday night and figure, preacher, everybody who comes to church on Sunday night is a believer, right? Not necessarily. So I don't want to take that for granted. There's young people here that maybe realize that they haven't trusted the Lord. They've made choices that are against God. And they've not trusted in Jesus and chosen Him as their Savior. Tonight is not too late. Matter of fact, the Scripture says that today is the day of salvation. Make that choice. Believer, choose to do right and follow the Lord. Say with me, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God, I thank You for Your Scripture. I thank You for Your encouragement and challenge to us. And help us to daily, not even daily, but in every decision in our life, to make that right choice, Lord, to honor You and to serve You. In Jesus' name, amen.